11. And we find ourselves at verse 30. This is part two of a message we started last week, Lessons from Jericho. A lot of things that we can learn must be the reason that the author of the book of Hebrews chose that episode in the life of the Hebrew folks to illustrate how the first century Christian church should continue to persevere, even though they were in a time of difficult economic straits, religious persecution, social persecution, and so on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, if you found it, read with me as I read, please. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after that they were compassed about 7 days. Now I invite you also to take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, where we'll continue just to refresh our memory about what was going on at that time in Bible history. We recollect last week that the children of Israel very shortly got up to the promised land after they left Egypt. But because of disobedience, lack of faith, they didn't get to enter in, did they? And God said that none of those men from 20 years old and up would be able to go into the promised land. And it took 38 more years for all of them to die. And then God brought them back around, and this was review last week, where they had just recently crossed the Jordan River. They were technically now in the promised land, the land of Canaan. They had had the circumcision done. They had the Passover feast. They had started to eat from the fruit of the land instead of the manna that they had been eating for 40 years. And they were given their instructions by the actual general of God's army, which wasn't Joshua. He was the under-general, but was Christ himself, wasn't it? And that was towards the end of chapter 5 of Joshua, where Christ himself, fully armed with the sword of the Lord, standing there and giving instructions about how Jericho was to be taken. We talked about how simple it would have been for them to just say, you know, let's not go to Jericho right off the bat. Let's tiptoe around there and find something a little more easy for our first encounter. We don't want to stir up the neighborhood and get everybody mad. But God wanted them right away to encounter what may have in fact been the most fortified city in the entire promised land. Remember those 12 spies that we've just been talking about? They went up and they came back after 40 days, gave a review, said, it's a wonderful place, wish we could live there, but we can't because there's some giants there and there's some very heavily walled up fortified cities. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, no, yes, those things are there, but God is on our side, so what are we waiting for, right? Who were those two people? Joshua and Caleb. God has been with us all through the things we went through in Egypt. He's brought us right to this point. Remember what he did to the Egyptian army, how he led us through the Red Sea. He's provided all these things, so we're ready. But the vast crowd believed the 10 or the 2? The 10. They whined and fussed and said, wouldn't you know it, Moses and Aaron are such losers. They brought us out here to die in the wilderness because there wasn't, you know, enough graves and things back in Egypt. Let's pick new leaders and let's go back. Moses and Aaron fall on their face, pray that God will forgive the people for what they're saying. God is saying, I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses said, please, God, if you do that, Everybody who watched what you did with them through Egypt in the wilderness is now going to say, well, God was pretty cool, but he wasn't able to actually get them all the way into the land that he gave to them. And it'll be to your dishonor, Lord. God really appreciated the humble intercession of Moses, and in mercy forgives the people. But did they get to go in the promised land, those that were 20 and up? No. Not only did they not get to go, but the 10 that were the ringleaders, the spies that gave the bad report that got everybody thinking falsely, they died immediately. They didn't get to wander around till they died of natural causes. God sent a plague and they died immediately. And those are good reminders that there are consequences for our bad choices. Even when God forgives, that doesn't mean there won't be consequences. The first point I'd like to make today is that you can't hide from God. Nobody can hide from God. Now, the folks in Jericho thought they were hiding behind their what? Walls. Maybe they were the most heavily fortified this way and that way walled city in the whole Canaan land. It's possible. But were they going to be able to hide from God behind their walls? They might have been able to hide from the Israelites, but could they hide from God? Can I invite you to turn to Psalm 127? Hold your place there in Joshua, because we will come back to that. That's our main text, but just want to remind you of this. 127 of Psalm. And verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now the Israelites are going to go around Jericho for how many days? 7. Don't you know there was a regular rotation of watchmen at all the walls and gates of Jericho? Keeping an eye on what those Israelites were doing? Sure. But the Bible says, unless God was going to keep Jericho, those guys got up and did their shift in vain, right? Because if God isn't protecting you, you're doing all that for nothing, perhaps. The word work or watchman there is the same word as the word keep in verse 1. Watchman and keep is the same Hebrew word. Turn back with me to Psalm 121, just before that. In this wonderful chapter about how God takes care of His people. The word keepeth shows up there 3 times, and then the word preserve shows up 3 times in that chapter. In all 6 times, along with the 2 words I just showed you from 127, it's all the same Hebrew word. Sometimes translated keep, sometimes translated preserve, sometimes translated watch. Who's keeping us, preserving us, and watching us? Hopefully, the Lord. And if He's not, then what? It's in vain for us to think we can do it on our own. And that's what the folks of Jericho were concluding about their walls. Let's turn back to Joshua, please. Now, that wasn't totally illogical, because walls were great protection. Did God have the Israelites put walls around Jerusalem? Yes, and gates. There's nothing wrong with that, unless you're only depending on that and not depending on the God that they are named for. These walled cities could hold up for amazing long times sometimes. Years. Jerusalem actually withheld for a year and a half against the Babylonian siege, but finally was overtaken. The city of Tyre, for years, withheld numerous armies coming to try to take it. So there was some human rationale into thinking, hey, we got the greatest walled city in this whole area. If anybody can hold out, it'll be us. They had plentiful food, they had streams, they had wadis, natural springs. They could have held out there for quite a while if it wasn't for the fact of whom? God Almighty. So here in Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, we're reminded Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now, if Joshua had just gone out and said, wait a minute, let me look. No, I don't see anybody coming out waving a white flag. Are you sure, God? You said you gave me the city and the king and all the mighty men of valor. But I don't see anybody coming out begging for terms of peace. What did he have to be able to see with the eyes of flesh or the eyes of faith? Faith. Because those walls aren't going to come down for how many more days? Yeah, at least 7. Right, we don't know how many days before they actually got started, maybe a few, but they weren't falling down as God was saying it, were they? And the king wasn't running out in his pajamas saying, don't shoot. No, he wasn't. Joshua had to accept that God's word could be acted upon even though he couldn't see everything that God could see. And then he had to go and convey that as the new leader of God's people. Moses had recently died. And they were going to have to accept that by faith and follow the instructions. Okay? The disclosure of God's promises or God's word is the foundation for our faith, isn't it? We're not just arriving at our own conclusions and winging it the best. No, we're supposed to be in this book and what we find God saying, then believing it and obeying it too. Is it just enough to believe it? No. Our obedience must be followed with our faith must be followed by our obedient action. God did not allow the children of Israel to just sit there in their camp chairs and watch until the walls fell down, did he? There was a role they played. Did it cause the walls to fall down? We asked this question last week. No, but yes. Because we just read in Hebrews 11:30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encompassed about 7 times, right? So God caused the faith followed by obedience of the people to make the walls fall down, right? God acted with His power when God's people acted in obedience to faith in God's word. Could God still do something like that today? He's not too tired, not run out of power. No, not at all. The disclosure of God's gracious purpose and the absolute certainty of it being accomplished doesn't discharge us from our responsibilities. There is a role for us to play. In in carrying out God's purposes. He has the primary one. He's the leader. He calls the shots. But we have a role to play in obedience. Let's continue. Verse 3. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. This ye shall do for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark of the covenant, that is, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day, ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast, and they're only going to do that at the end, that when they, with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet sounding this long blast, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Okay? That sounds so simple to us because we've been reading it for a long time now, since we were little kiddies at Sunday school. And we think, oh yeah, that was so cool, wasn't it? Wish I would have been there. Yes, but had you been there, would you have thought, really? Joshua, are you sure you got those instructions right? Those walls are not going to come down because we walk around. And because we yell, because we blow some... Those walls are not going to come down. Don't you think at least one person thought that? What do you think? And they might have said it to their husband. No, I mean their wife. Yeah. Their neighbor. Just saying. Maybe. It's possible. That not everybody thought, yeah, this is a great plan. God has nowhere declared that he will preserve the reckless, the presumptuous, or the disobedient. True? If we decide to walk recklessly, presumptuously, or in disobedience, even as a Christian, God is not obligating himself to take care of us. And we see examples of the children of Israel doing that. Back in that story, real event that happened, those 12 spies went up, you know, they came back, 10 said, we can't do it, then the 10 died, and the 20-year-old and uppers had to wait till they die, right? But you know that same day when all that bad news went down, and the 10 spies were killed with the plague, do you know what some of the people wanted to do? Oh, we blew it. We're sorry. We didn't mean it. We're going to go up now. We'll obey now. I know we didn't want to do it yesterday, but we sure want to do it now, and so we're going to. But Moses said, don't do it. God is not with you. No, Joshua said, okay, we're going to go. We're going to go. Or Moses, rather. We're going to go. And they went up, and they were run out of town. A lot of them killed. Why? They were operating in presumption. They didn't have the Lord's word. They didn't have the Lord's presence. They were doing it now in their own strength, feeling guilty about not obeying and trusting God yesterday. They jumped and tried to do everything in their own strength the next. That's not better, is it? To disobey one day in lack of faith, and then the next day to act in self-will and presumption, that's not better, is it? Hello? No, it's not better. So let's be careful about both of those. Remember in Joshua 7, how they went up to Ai without the Lord's directions, and there were some issues that hadn't been taken care of. They just defeated Jericho, a walled city, but they did not defeat Ai, did they? Just a few days later. Why? Sin in the camp. God wasn't with them. God wasn't blessing them. And God was teaching them that, hey, just because you're my people doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want, whenever you want, how you want to do it. And they're beginning to learn these valuable lessons here as they continue with the Lord. How big was Jericho? We actually don't know. Several digs have been done over there over the years, and in a couple of weeks I will show you a film on Sunday night about those digs, and you can see what has been uncovered. But it's not clear for sure just how big around it was. I'm going to say it's probably less than 2 miles around, half mile square if it was a square. They did go around it, so it wasn't just like they went like that. They went around it. But we don't know how big it is, but it wasn't miles and miles and miles, because we know on the seventh day, how many times did they go around it? Yeah, and so let's say it was a mile square. That's 4 times 7 is 28 miles. Not likely that was what the Lord had them do on the seventh day. But let's say 2 miles or less around this great walled city. And the folks, the Canaanites, were hiding behind those walls, confident they had enough food, enough natural water, enough strength in their walls to prevail in this siege, which is what it seemed like the Israelites were going to try to do by going around it. We need to be sure that God is in the center of whatever we're doing, don't you think? As these men of war gathered, it doesn't indicate that the ladies went, but it indicates that the men of war went, and there were thousands and thousands and thousands of these. Some of them were in the front, and some of them were in the back, and in the middle of this parade, if you will, were 7 priests blowing 7 trumpets, ram's horns, and carrying what? What were they carrying? Ark of the Covenant, which God had led Moses sometime back to create, and inside that were several memorial pieces of God choosing them and revealing Himself to them. And it was the place when they were to come into the tabernacle with their sacrifices and so on. That's where the presence of God over the Ark of the Covenant, you know. And so whenever that was carried, taken somewhere, it was basically a way of saying, visually, we're bringing God with us. And where was God positioned in that lineup? We had men in front and men in the back. And where was in the center? And so as they're going around this heathen city, who and what is the focus of the people going around the outside? What's the center of attraction? The ark. Where are the trumpets being blown? In front of the soldiers? No, in front of the ark. To say to the folks in Jericho, hello, folks of Jericho, the people of God are here. And His presence is with us. He's in the very center of us. And when you look down and see where the horns are being played, you'll see that the Ark of the Covenant is right there. I believe that God gave this 7 days and 13 trips around an opportunity of His grace for the people of Jericho to say, I'm sorry, God. We're sinners, God. Forgive us, God. Please don't destroy us, God. Isn't that what the people of Nineveh did? Did God spare their city? Yes. Isn't that what one of the ladies that lived in Jericho had already done? And God assured her through the 2 spies that her and her family and anybody that would be in her house would be saved? because she repented and asked for forgiveness and mercy? Yes. If one in Jericho could do it, that means that what? All could do it. So at least part of the reason why God had them go round and round for all these days was so that Jericho could never say, God never gave us an opportunity to repent. God was never merciful to us. Yes, He was. Very conspicuously merciful. God, the very presence of God, walking around them 13 times saying, repent, repent. But they never took advantage. The way they were walking there shows how the people of God walked before the Lord, after the Lord, and with the Lord. Isn't that great? Before the Lord means I realize God is seeing everything I do. After the Lord realizes He's the boss. I'm walking in His footsteps. With the Lord is the, it talks about the communication, the relationship, the fellowship. You see, they were doing all three things the way they were walking around Jericho. What a wonderful representation. Let me ask all of us this morning, is Christ the center of everything that we're doing? If He's not, we either shouldn't be doing it or we're not doing it the right way. We better adjust it. Another statement. What one thing or list of things, if you could think of more than one, was it that the Hebrew children were doing during that 7 days that you and I couldn't do ourselves? What did God ask them to do that we can't do? Can you think of a list of things? Can you think of even one thing that God asked them to do on those 7 days that you can't do or I can't do? Wow. Doesn't seem like God is that demanding, is it? What did they have to do? Walk. That was it. Can we walk before the Lord, following the Lord, and with the Lord? Can we do that? Yes. By doing that, can the walls of things come down? Evidently. You could look at Deuteronomy chapter 20 and you could see how they were given war instructions. And that if they were to come on a city and besiege it, if that city would beg terms of peace, they could offer it peace and let it become one of their tributaries. But Jericho never asked for mercy of God or of the Israelites. They thought they could hide from God behind their walls, and that's all they did. And they found out very sadly that they couldn't hide behind their walls. Can you just imagine when they fell down? Oh no! You know, and their panic and scattering. Wow. I imagine after a few days they weren't even all that worried anymore, do you think? It's like if Israel was going to do anything, they would have done it by now. Let's go back to work. Let's eat. Let's, you know. Secondly, today, there were several tests for God's people that were given through this event. God wanted them to know that, hey, we're going to do this God's way and in God's time. Lots of us are willing to do things God's way, but in our time. Right? And if God doesn't hurry up about it, then we're going to forget the whole thing about doing it God's way too. Well, we start out being willing to do it God's way, but in our timetable, we have to do both. It's not by might nor by power, but by God's what, saith the Lord? God's Spirit. Learn. So the first thing I think the Lord was teaching them is that repeated actions with seemingly no results. That's hard to do, isn't it? Doing the same thing over and over and over again, and you look around and you think, why am I doing this? Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. What would our human nature cause us to do? Think about quitting, right? Second guessing ourselves. Maybe I need to change it all up and do something completely different, and then we'll see if the, you know. If God has told you to do a certain thing, then you just keep doing it and wait on Him for the results. They may be coming. In a different time frame than you imagined that they would come. But let's trust God that they will, in fact, come. You remember how Naaman, the leper, was sent with instructions to dunk himself in the river? How many times? 7 times. Isn't that ridiculous? Come on. I don't even want to go in that river once. He didn't, did he? He was full of pride. He was angry that he was having to do it. But he said, fine. And his servant said, sir, please, just, you know, please. So he goes down, you know, rolling his eyes, sighing. And says, this is absurd. Goes down, comes up. He's an important big shot in his own country. And here he is dunking himself in the river in front of everybody in another country. Goes down once, goes down twice, goes down 3 times. No doubt looked at himself. He's, what? Had anything changed? Not one shred of improvement happened until he obeyed what God had said and he went down the 7th time. And then when he comes up, what? Like a baby skin. What if he had stopped at 6? Could he have gotten, you know, maybe half of it? Sometimes I think the Lord allows our faith to be challenged, that we don't persevere long enough to see the Lord bring the fruit, the harvest of our obedience. Secondly, the silence factor. Wow. Nobody said, when I asked, what thing could you list that they had to do that you couldn't do? Nobody said, keep your mouth closed for 7 days. But that, in fact, would be kind of hard for a lot of us, wouldn't it? Yeah. They couldn't complain. They couldn't say boo the entire trip around, and then that 7th day, 7 times around, nothing. Nothing. It is sometimes hard to keep your mouth quiet, isn't it? That was a real test. Be still and know that I am God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:7, there's a time to talk and a time to refrain from talking. This was a time to refrain from talking. Another thing was that they had to be totally dependent on God's specific instructions. They didn't have a war council and come up with the 3 best strategies and then take a vote. It wasn't the general from each branch of the service. What do they call that group again? Joint Chiefs of Staff. It wasn't that. It was God's people listening to God only, who gave very specific directions, and they had to totally depend that if we do that, that what God has promised will happen. Not easy. They are learning to obey is better than sacrifice. What if they would have just said, God, let us kill a bunch of our goats and cows and bullocks and so on and have a big sacrifice and then make the walls go down? We don't want to have to go around 13 times. It's a long way around. It's hot. It's embarrassing. Please, here, Don't you want us to do that? Is there a place and time and purpose for sacrifice? Yes. But to obey is better than sacrifice, Samuel told Saul, didn't he? Right now, it wasn't a time of sacrifice. It was a time for them to obey the specific instructions of God to the letter, all the way to the end. Another thing they were learning, it's the Spirit that provides the willingness to obey and the faithfulness to do it. Remember that text in Philippians 2:13? Let me just read it to you. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." God's good pleasure was for them to walk around Jericho 13 times in 7 days. Now they had to desire to do it and actually do it. And it was going to be God working in them, giving them the desire to obey and the ability to obey. And as Christians, when we see the Word of God says something to do, then we can, in prayer, go to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, please give me the desire and to do this and the perseverance to see it through." And He loves that prayer, and He will honor that prayer and help you in that prayer. This text here in Joshua 6 says they rose up early every day. One time my dad told me to mow the lawn when he left for work on Saturday morning. Or he left for something. He wasn't going to be back till late. I knew the lawn would only take about an hour to mow, maybe not even that. So what did I do? Rise up early and mow it first thing? Of course not. I went to play baseball and other things. And the day went, you know, and I wasn't thinking a bit about mowing the lawn till I was laying in my bed. It was dark. And I heard cars going by, and I started to think, "Mom and Dad will be home soon. Mom and Dad, I didn't mow the lawn." I begged my sister, "Please hold the flashlight." And I mowed the grass in the dark because I knew what my dad would think if I had failed and what he would do. These people got up early. "Oh, we only have to go around once. What's the big deal? We can do it in the afternoon." No, every day they got up early. And on the seventh day, they got up extra early. What a great test of character. If you and I have something that we know we need to do, it should, for the Lord especially, what priority should it take? Yes. Unfortunately, Christian folks, lots of other things take a higher priority than what God wants in our life. Our jobs, our careers, our entertainment, our hobbies, they all come first. And then if we can fit God in, great, fine. If not, well, maybe. What does that say to the Lord? Third and finally today, first we had, you can't hide from God. Secondly, there were tests for God's people, which they were learning. Third and last today is, there is still a fight of faith for us to wage. There is still a fight of faith for us to wage. Remember how Paul was talking to Timothy and said, you know what? Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12. It's a good fight, but it's still a fight. It still must be waged. It's a fight not of physical abilities. It's not a fight of armaments. It's a fight of, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight of faith. What is faith again? responding in obedience to God's word. This is the fight of faith that you and I still must be waging in our life. There was a role for them to play back there at Jericho times, and there's a role for you and I as Christians today. There's a good fight for us to wage. I'd love to invite you to 2 Corinthians 10, please. 2 Corinthians 10. Huge to remember what he shares in this text. It took faith to march, didn't it? It took faith to be silent. It took faith to sound the trumpets. Eventually, on the seventh day, when they had gone around seven times, the trumpets played a long bellowing. And then what were all the people supposed to do at that point? Shout. Sometimes, depending on your temperament and personality, it might be harder for you to keep quiet by faith than another believer. Other way around, because of your temperament, personality, experience, and so on, it might be harder for you to be, when it's time to shout, to be the one that's going to just let it rip. Right? Aren't we different that way? You might be, you know, quiet, and it's easy for you to be quiet, and someone else is like, you're ready to bust, trying to be quiet. But then for when it's time to shout, you're like, oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. What if I go to do it and no one else does? I'll look like an idiot. See what I'm saying? We all have things that God has to do in our life to stretch us out of our comfort zone, and that's good. We should be ready to trust Him for that. They had to do all those things. March, be silent, sound the trumpets, and shout before the walls came down. Not after. They weren't shouting, yay, they came down. No, they had to shout before they budged. Don't you know that took faith? Right? It didn't take much faith in the Sunday school class when you were reenacting it, but in real life it takes faith to shout when God says to shout when no one else might shout with you. 2 Corinthians 10, look at that verse 3, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Hey, we're in physical bodies, but when the good fight of faith is not about what we do with our physical bodies, no. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, earthly, no. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That sounds like Jericho. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wow! This is the good fight of faith we're talking about. Through God's power, pulling down strongholds in our lives and in the world around us by faith, as we act in faith and in obedience to God's directions. Jericho was a type of the tithe and the first fruits offered to God, when you think about it. That was the first city they conquered, wasn't it? And God said, when the walls come down, every one of you men of war, go straight ahead. They were like in a circle. You go straight ahead, you deal with what's in front of you. All the lives are going to be taken, man and beast. All the precious gold and silver and jewels, they are going into the treasury of the Lord. They are like a first fruits, like a tithe. This is like to honor God with this very first battle. It's because of Him, it's through His, and it's for Him, all this glory. That's what it was supposed to be. Now, battles that took place after, they were allowed to do different things, but that first one had to be totally for the Lord. Not only is Jericho a type of tithe or first fruits to the Lord, but it's also a type of any demonic or human invention which is created to try to resist God, ignore God, hate God, attack God. Right? It's a type of that, and showing that though it thought itself impenetrable, what happened to it? Right? Just when we think the problems all around us are just impossible, too complicated and too overwhelming to deal with, we need to remember this story of Jericho. And that through prayer and accessing the power of God, we can wage the good fight of faith and see strongholds come down too. In our lives, the lives of loved ones and friends, things going on in our country, the landscape can be altered by prayer and faith. You believe that? If not, reread this story, because that's what it's trying to tell us. But our weapons of our warfare are not fleshly ones, human ones, earthly ones. They are supernatural, God-given ones. Let's access them, shall we? Brother Gary and Bonnie and the rest, please come and we'll conclude today. Sing our closing song, which is 474, Constantly Abiding, 474. God may have dealt with your heart about something and you just want to kneel at the front pew or the steps and just talk to God about something in your life that has just been beating you up and intimidating you and scaring you, and you just want to talk to the Lord about it. Maybe He's not in the center of your life. Maybe, you know, you're not walking with Him like they demonstrated when they had the ark. I don't know what it is, but don't let a tenderness between you and the Lord from being here under the Word evaporate by going out the doors and not talking to Him about it, not dealing with it. You can deal with it at your pew or up here, but please do. Let's stand. 474.